We're going to look at Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 8. And we are continuing our walk through Matthew. And last week I said that the end of Matthew chapter 7 that we got to was the sort of conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember when we started this, I highlighted to you that Matthew's work is broken into five main sections. Where we've got teaching and then narrative, teaching and narrative, and so on. So we've entered into that end part of the first teaching section, and we're now going to enter into the first part of narrative. Now, that's not to say Jesus didn't teach, okay? It's just that the way Matthew presents his gospel is that we've had a large section on teaching. So we have the Sermon on the Mount, and we're entering the second narrative section. We had narrative for chapters 3 and 4, and in chapters 5, 6 and 7 were teaching. So we're now going into this second sort of period of a narrative and teaching. And we're going to start a section, and it should excite all of us, in that we're going to look at a section where Jesus performs 10 miracles. I mean, we'd be happy if we saw one miracle, right? But we're going to see 10. And I'm not going to cover all 10 this morning. I'm going to look at the ones that are recorded in the first part of Matthew. So we're going to go from Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. And it says this. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. When he'd entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you to come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, Go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So Jesus has come down off the mountain, and if you remember last week, I finished with this idea that the crowd marvelled at his great teaching. And they were so marvelled at his teaching, they thought, we're going to follow him. And it says that a great crowd followed him. And as he's walking down the road, this chap we read with leprosy comes towards him. Now today, leprosy is not as common as it seems to be in the Bible. Maybe it's treatable, maybe there's, I don't know, cleanness. Now, it is an infectious disease, as I understand it, but it's not highly infectious. Apparently, you need to have prolonged contact with somebody in order to catch leprosy. But they didn't have the long sort of medical understanding, perhaps, of things we had today. And it was very, very susceptible in children. And children would often catch it, and they would catch it a lot easier, apparently. But it wouldn't necessarily show until they were in their adulthood. And it's a terrible disease, and it's a bacteria that affects and attacks the nerves. Often it starts, often it starts as a spot on the skin, but it starts to result in the loss of nerve damage and a loss of sensation. And then it affects the extremities of the bodies, your fingers, your nose and your toes and those kind of things. And often it will cause those parts to rot and fall off. It's a horrible disease. Now today it's referred to as Hansen's disease, not leprosy. But it's a disease that people were terrified of because it's something they saw that you could catch. It often started with a spot and then you started to get these symptoms. And so people would keep well clear of anybody who had leprosy. In fact, if you had leprosy in those days, you had to leave your home and you would have to leave the city and you were required to go and live out in the wilderness with a group of other people that were suffering from similar diseases. And so they used to get groups of lepers that would gather together outside the city. And as they walked down the road, if they happened to be, they weren't allowed into towns and cities, but if they were walking down the road, they would have to pronounce, as I'm sure you've seen in various different things, where they would say, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean." So people would just get out of their way, wouldn't encounter them, wouldn't cross their path. They were physically unclean as well because they were no longer living in a home. They used to scrap around on the town scrap heap for bits of food to eat because no one would minister to these people. It was seen as something that we didn't want to have contact with them. They were ritually unclean according to Jewish law because they couldn't go into the temple to follow the rites of purification. And so they really were outcast. Now, I hope I've painted a picture of how leprosy was seen in those days. So when we see Jesus coming off the mountain and a leper coming up towards him, can you imagine the crowd? I would imagine people were scattering, keeping well out of, we'll see what Jesus is going to do, but we're going up onto the side over here, or we're going to stand over here. And we'd have had this, it's an amazing circumstance because as a leper, you were not allowed, it was like the rule, you do not approach people, let alone the one who's the Son of God, who's done this amazing teaching. It would have been considered preposterous to have done this, outrageous. And yet this leper comes up and he kneels before Jesus. Now that's not totally correct. If you remember when I started this whole thing on Matthew, I said to one of the words that keeps reoccurring in the Greek is proskuneo, this idea of kneeling down and touching your forehead on the ground to worship Jesus. And it's this word that Matthew uses frequently throughout his gospel. Now modern translators have used this word and they say, well, he knelt down. No, he knelt down, but he knelt down and he touched his head on the ground and he worshipped at the feet of Jesus. That's what he was doing. It wasn't like a begging, oh, if you will, you can heal me. It was a worshipping of Jesus is what he did. And this act of worship and reverence towards Christ, in this moment, the leper says to him, if it is your will, you can make me clean. Now notice, the leper doesn't question, could you do this, Jesus? Is it possible? He knows Jesus can do this. He knows that Jesus is able to go about and do these healings. But notice too, he doesn't say to Jesus, will you heal me? Please. He doesn't even command a healing. He doesn't say, in your name I command healing. No, what he does is he shows humility. And it's very similar to the thing that Sue said earlier on. We come and we worship the Lord. There is stuff that goes on in our lives. There is storms and furore surrounding our lives sometimes. And it's not that Jesus can't stop it and take it all away, because he can. But often, our job is just to worship him through the difficulty, through the pain, through what it is. And the leper shows this humility in the way he approaches Christ and speaks to him. But as I say, with the understanding of leprosy in biblical times, first century, as we've as I've expanded you and we've read about here, Jesus does something absolutely amazing that no one would do. He reaches out his hand and he touches him. I mean, that's just, I know when we read these words, we kind of go, oh yeah, Jesus touched a leper. That would have been so culturally difficult, and no rabbi would ever touch a leper. You've become ceremonially defiled and impure yourself. And we know that Jesus doesn't have to touch him. He could have just said, yeah, you're healed. Yeah, he could have kept his distance, but he doesn't, because Jesus is compassion. Jesus is a man of compassion. And he stretches out his hand and touches him. Now, it's a pity we don't have sort of Bibles that were audio recording, don't we? Because you imagine the crowd going, he's touched him. He's touched him. It's likely the crowd had kept their distance. The disciples were probably all backed up behind him, wanting to keep their distance. But Jesus touches this man. And as he touches him, he is healed. The man is healed of his leprosy. And I think it's fascinating too, and this is really important for us as a church, is that when Jesus touches him, he then doesn't go through the ritual cleansing that would have been required. Why? Because Jesus is saying, we don't need all that man-made stuff. It's about your heart. And Jesus is beginning to show that actually his message is not about outward signs. It's about love and compassion and what's going on inside your heart. When Jesus was touched by an unclean person, and it happens plenty of times, or he eats with unclean people, he never goes to cleanse himself. Now, all around Jerusalem at the time, there would have been big baths. They've started to uncover them with archaeology, that you would go and purify and wash yourself in before you went up to the temple. Not Jesus, because Jesus is now setting the direction for Christianity. He says, all of that is all external. What it's about is the individual and their heart and their worship. It was the whole issue that the Pharisees really got upset with him about. This idea of not following all the complex rules that they'd set. And all that. Jesus ignores all of that stuff. And this leper is immediately healed as a result. Jesus has the power to touch any one of us at any time. But the other thing I find interesting, and I don't know if you've ever questioned this yourself. I often had when I used to read this. Jesus, so the big crowd has come down off the mountain. This leper's walked up to him and Jesus touched him, and they've all seen it and gone, it with just this astonishment. And Jesus says to the leper, don't tell anyone. They've all just seen him do it. What does he mean? Don't tell anybody about this. Well, commentators understand that what Jesus is saying is that he shouldn't go home, because what Jesus says to him is, don't tell anyone, go to the priest. And present yourself to the priest. Now, if you read in Leviticus, we haven't got time, but there's a whole lot of ceremonial laws and rituals and things you had to go through when you had a leprous spot. And so if you had this spot appear, there would be a whole lot of things you had to go through, and then you had to represent yourself to the priest so many weeks or later. He would look and the priest would say, oh yeah, you haven't got leprosy, or you have, or whatever it is. And then when you were healed from it, or if you recovered from your infection, because it might have just been a skin infection, then what would happen then was that you would then go and present yourself with a priest with some offerings. And notice that Jesus says it's so that you can prove to them. That's what Jesus says. It's for proof to them that you have been healed. Because Jesus knows it's the religious elite. It's those circles that are going to reject him and say, you're not the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you imagine having a man who's got leprosy? Everybody's clever. Everybody's watched him healed. All the miracles that Jesus is doing. And they still say, well, you're not of God. We reject you as the Messiah. And so, as I say, most commentators believe that the response would have been that he's been separated so long from his family because of his condition that he was still upholding. Remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to reach his message into that community, that group of people, the Pharisees, the people who set these rules and say, I am the Messiah and you can be healed. And once he'd presented himself and he was declared healed, he would then allow to go home and rejoin his family. So we've seen this great thing, and we've seen Jesus come down, this leper come down, Jesus touch him. Now we move on to Jesus enter Capernaum, where he's met by this Roman centurion. Now, we know, and hopefully you know, that the fact he's called a centurion means that he's responsible for 100 men. So he's in charge, this guy, of this area. And because he's a Roman soldier, it's pretty much 99.999% certain that he was not Jewish. Because Jews did not serve in the Roman army. They were exempt from service. So he would have known that he was a Gentile. He would have known he'd have been in an area. His job probably was to keep the peace and collect the taxes for Rome. He would have known that he probably wasn't a very popular man. But he had 100 people underneath him. And he approaches Jesus as Jesus comes. And we do know from the text that he was stationed there because Jesus says to him, well, I'll come to your home then. When he says, you know, my servant is unwell, Jesus said, well, I'll come to your home. So it's very clear that we have this man in authority who is a Gentile who is approaching Jesus. And again, Jesus is breaking the social norms at the time because Jews would have nothing to do with Gentiles. They would have kept themselves completely separate from them. And more importantly, you certainly wouldn't have anything to do with the Roman occupying forces because they were seen to be oppressing the Jews and the whole situation. But notice how Matthew presents the text. The conversation is positive. The centurion is recognizing who Jesus is and he's showing great faith in Jesus Christ. Now, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, there are four encounters that Matthew records of Jesus having encounters with the Gentiles. Now, that's not to say those are the only four encounters he ever had. He probably had lots, but there are four that Matthew highlights on. In a few chapters, he's going to send out his disciples to preach, but not to go to the Samaritans, not to preach to the Gentiles, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because the time hadn't yet come. It would have happened in a few years' time when the message was for everybody. Because Jesus' mission while he was here on earth and that of the disciples was to be exclusively to the Jews because God was going to use them to bring and grow the church and expand it out through the world. So we've had the Magi earlier on in Matthew. That's a positive encounter of Gentiles with Jesus. We now have the centurion. We also get the Canaanite woman who shows incredible faith. And we also have the centurion at the foot of the cross when Jesus is crucified and says, truly this man was the Son of God. Now the centurion says to Jesus, my servant is lying paralyzed at home. Now, it's an interesting word in the Greek that is used here because normally when you talk about a servant or they would be considered to be a slave possibly and the word for slave is doulos, but the centurion uses the word phasis here, P-A-I-S. And it's a word that is used to mean child. Now, it isn't the soldier's son, but it's a word that often would be used by the Gentiles in that culture to be not a word for servant, but a word for a cherished servant. Somebody who is highly loved. Because you could become a servant in a Roman household and you could be so loved and welcomed by your family that you were like part of the family. And that's what this soldier is indicating here. So he's perhaps not like your average centurion of, I'm in charge, you do what I say. He loved this servant and this servant meant something to him. Because most of the time in those days, if you were a servant and you got ill, well, that was it. You were out. We'll get another one because we need someone to do the job and you're not fit to do it, so clear off. And there was no social security or job seekers allowance or anything like that. You were out on the street. But it's clear that this soldier is really, really cares for and loves this servant. And so Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. But the centurion knows, because he's in charge of a Jewish area, that for a Jew to enter a Gentile house, that's not acceptable. Because you would be defiled as a Jew if you did that. Now, we know that Jesus doesn't care much for man's silly rules. And he'd have quite happily have walked into the man's house. But the soldier says, just say the word. And I know he's going to be healed. The centurion is saying, and again, it's an act of humility and worship. The centurion is really saying, I'm not worthy, Lord, for you to enter my house. But you are able just to say the word. All you've got to do, Jesus, because I believe in you and I believe that you're able to do this, is speak the word and the servant will be healed. And he goes on about the commands. I know if I send one or I ask for one or I do this, then they'll do it. Now, the centurion is not saying that Jesus is under authority. What he's doing is he's recognizing Jesus is the authority, and that the demons and the sort of atmosphere, the nature, they have to and are subject to him, that Jesus has authority. And so he recognises in a military sphere what authority looks like. And he now says, I can see this in you as the Son of God. I know he didn't use that phrase, but that's effectively what he's saying. You have authority. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And in verse 10 it says, when Jesus heard him, he marvelled. I mean, that's pretty impressive, right? To get God to marvel at something you say, that's quite impressive. And it says that he marvelled about his faith, saying that not even in Israel, not even amongst his disciples, not amongst anybody has he found such faith. And Jesus says to the centurion, okay, go. It is as you say. Your servant will be made well. And Matthew records that at that very moment, the servant was made well. Now, the healing is important as the first example, because what we are reading about here, and this is really important for us again, and this is why it's important that we pray for each other, is we see that the prayers or the words of somebody else on behalf of somebody are impactful. As we approach Jesus in that act of humility and worship on behalf of someone else who is sick, Jesus is able to say, yeah, go, it's done. Our job is to pray. Now, we're not told, and the scripture doesn't tell us, did the servant have faith or not? Did he believe in? Was he a Jew? I don't know. We don't know any of those details. But what we know is through the faith of the centurion who approached the cross or approached Jesus, the man was healed. And that's why it's important we pray for others. Sometimes the Lord answers our prayers in spite of their lack of faith or the lack of our faith. And the person may not even know we're praying for them and they may be healed. But we are to continue to approach Jesus in the right attitude, reaching out for our friends and our family. And then finally we get to this short passage of two verses where we have the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Now Jesus enters the house where she's lying down and she's sick and he just touches her hand. We don't have any dialogue here. Jesus walks in, sees she's lying. Now, the great thing is, if you ever have the opportunity, which we can't at the moment, sadly, but you can go to Capernaum, and there's a big Catholic church built over the top of Peter's house, and you walk up some steps to go into it, and it's got a glass floor, and you can look down on Peter's house, or what they think is Peter's house. I mean, it's likely to be Peter's house, because that's probably through the centuries, they say, well, that's where Peter lived. And you go and see this place where Jesus would have walked. And he goes into the house. He doesn't say anything. Someone probably said, oh, she's a bit unwell. She's not very well. And Jesus just touches her hand and she's instantly made well. A full and complete healing. Now, if we notice the previous encounter with the centurion, Jesus spoke the word to bring healing. The leper came and asked for healing. There was dialogue. But this time there is no dialogue. Matthew just records that he touched her hand and she was healed. What I find interesting in all of this is that there are many Christians with the right motives and the right hearts that will say, oh, Come and learn how to pray for people who are sick. Come, I've got a healing ministry. But Jesus is showing us here that there are all kinds of ways that Jesus, he moves however he moves. And it's not up for us to define how God can do things and how he will do things and the rest of it. We just need to know that we approach God in humility and worship, and I leave the result with him. Let him decide how he's going to move on that. When Peter's mother-in-law was healed, immediately she got up and ministered to the Lord. And again, that's what we're supposed to do. We've been healed from our uncleanliness, from our sin. What are we supposed to do? Minister to the Lord. And when we are healed from, if we do get healing from a physical ailment, and some people do get healing, again, we come and we worship him. Don't focus on the healing, as great as that is. The focus has to be on him and him alone. And then we get this final summary in verses 16 to 17, where it says that Jesus spends the evening healing many people. Can you imagine if we've had, and again, the timescales are not clear, but let's just assume these three events happened within a day or within a week or so of happening, regardless of whether they did or not, but even if it was weeks. But notice that word's got around and people are now beginning to show up. Oh, we'll take aunt, whoever it is, or we'll take grandma to see Jesus in Capernaum because we know that he brings healing. And Jesus, it says Jesus heals, doesn't say some, he says all of them. All of them that come. And again, I just push back very gently, and I know some people sometimes get a little bit cross and angry about it. Jesus does heal today, and I fully 100% agree with that and believe in it. And I believe in it for you guys too when you are unwell. What I don't believe in is someone who has a healing ministry that goes around saying, oh, I can, you know, I pray for people and they heal. Because if you did, this is the problem you would have. If you genuinely were, every time, praying for people, they got healed, you would have a constant stream of people at your door. And there's a whole lot more people in Colchester than there were around at this time. You wouldn't be able to sleep, you wouldn't be able to do anything, you wouldn't be able to leave your house, you wouldn't be able to go anywhere. You'd be like the biggest, famous, most biggest pop star in the world because you had this ability. And so it is about Jesus and it is about him. It's about our approach to him. Yes, we're to have faith. Yes, we're supposed to keep out crying out. But as we approach him in worship, we trust him with the results. And Matthew reminds us, remember that phrase I told you again at the start of Matthew about the fulfillment formula? Well, we have one here, taken from Isaiah. And again, Matthew is using these texts to highlight that Jesus, what he's doing is a fulfillment of prophecy from the Old Testament. And so he takes this quotation from Isaiah 53. Now, Isaiah 53, the complete passage is about the suffering servant. And it talks about the suffering of the Messiah. And Matthew is showing that Jesus is not only able to meet our spiritual needs, but he's also able to meet our physical needs. Now, that's not to say, if you don't get healed, what have I done wrong, Lord? Have I got gross sin in my life? It might just be that for whatever reason, this isn't the time. But Matthew continues to show us Jesus' kingly nature. We've seen it today. Through a single touch, Jesus heals both the leper and Peter's mother-in-law. When he speaks a single word, again, people are healed. Matthew 8, verse 16. Because Jesus has authority over all evil powers and all earthly diseases. And I separate those two out very carefully. I'm not of the opinion that every illness and disease is a result of evil, demonic spirits in your life. Sometimes we just get old. Or your DNA is that's why they ask you when you have heart problems, does your family suffer from this? It's not because you've been evil or done something wrong. It's just that evil is in our DNA because we're from Adam. But Jesus is able to heal. And sometimes he, for whatever reason, overcomes the power of nature in our lives and he heals us here on this earth. But the promise is that one day, from Isaiah 53, is that he will heal all of our sicknesses. He will heal all of our diseases. And we will live free in heaven. We live in a fallen world. We've just gone through all, well, we've got just at the end of August, and we've not celebrated, but remembered the end of the Second World War. And the fact that the Americans dropped the bomb on Nagasaki. And that people who live in that area, still to this day, there's no radiation, but there's still people who are affected by it. Think of all the bombs that were detonated in the 50s in the atmosphere. Think of the things that happened at Chernobyl. All this radiation's around, and it's proven that people who live near or around those places tend to get much higher cases of cancer. Now, that's evil, but it was caused by man. It wasn't caused by God. Now, God can heal that, but sometimes, because we live in a fallen world and just stuff happens, God is the one we just need to continue to worship and put our trust in him. There is coming a time, folks, when God will remove all sin and there will be no more sickness and there will be no more death. What we've read today is Jesus bringing healing miracles, and it's a taste 2,000 years ago of what it's going to be like when the kingdom of God truly comes, when Jesus returns. We'll just approach him and you will be healed. One day we will experience that, you and me, in God's great kingdom. Amen. Can the worship team please. Father, we thank you that you do work miracles even today, Lord. And Lord, sometimes we're so desperate for a miracle that we perhaps just focus on the problem or the issue. But Lord, help us to be those who come in worship and in humility, to kneel, to proskuneo ourselves before you, to touch our head to the ground and just worship you. And Lord, as we pray for our brothers and sisters, and that's why it's so important, Lord, that we are in church together. Because we can ask each other, we can pray for each other. Lord, I pray that as we do this, that Lord, you will bring about your miracles in and through our congregation. But Lord, we don't worship you because we just want miracles. We worship you because you've given us the greatest miracle of all, a relationship with the Father and freedom from our sin, so that we might be reconciled and spend eternity with you and the Father. So, Lord, we once again, as we close our service, come to you in worship and ask you, Lord, touch us afresh in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.